5 years. My mom's Korean. My dad's Caucasian. But I look white, so I pass as white. And there have been instances where I'm talking to friends growing up, and I had a friend tell me how she thought it was disgusting that two people, two different races, would ever marry. Not knowing she was talking to someone who was a byproduct of a biracial marriage. And then another thing, 6 years into my marriage with my husband, I learned I'm weird, right, that I'm not straight. And all of these just made me, I just for once in my life, just wanted to fit one neat box category. I could just check when it says, where are you from? I wish I could check Minnesota. Like, it's not that simple. I don't know where I'm from. I've never lived in a place long enough to call home. I can't even tell you how many places I've lived in because I've lost count. There is no place I'm from. Or the insensitive question of, what are you? And I know what people are getting at when they ask me that, right? And beyond my sarcastic answer of, I'm a human being like you, you know, I tell them, right, that I know I look white, but I am biracial. And yet I'm not, and yet I'm viewed white, but I don't feel fully white, but neither am I considered a not a new box I can check there. And then what's your orientation? A lover of humanity? Like, is that not good enough? Right? So all these instances in my life kind of have this theme that I just can't fit any mold. That my life is not as neat and as tidy as sometimes I feel this pressure that it should be. And when I recently, or when I more recently learned my orientation in my marriage with my straight husband, it was scary. And it was sad because I knew there would be real consequences in real life because of that small fact about me. Doesn't matter that I'm grown, doesn't matter I'm married, doesn't matter I have kids, there would be people in my life, job opportunities, churches that would reject me because of this one fact about me. And yet I'm still Nicole, right? I'm still the same person. And yet I knew that in some ways I was now made an outsider. But we've all been there, right? There's parts of ourselves that aren't approved of, whether it's by society or our church or our family or our friends or maybe even by ourselves. Or maybe there's parts of us no one else knows anything about. Right? Maybe some here are still closeted. Right? Maybe because it's not safe to come out yet or you don't feel ready, which is totally okay. Either way, whether you're closeted or you're out, it can still be lonely and infuriating and exhausting. And that's why we're sharing and focusing the story on this eunuch. Because this eunuch was one of us, an outsider in so many ways. And yet in this text, in Acts 8, we see him being fully welcomed into the club, right, into the early church. And so we see that because when we look to Jesus, we see Jesus living a life and ministry of radical inclusion. Right? He welcomes the outsider and the stranger. He dines with the outcast and the forsaken. And he leaves this model of lifestyle and ministry for everyone who comes after him. So when we get to the book of Acts, we find the early church just starting to take form, just starting to take shape, and we see them living out this radical inclusion of others. So to help us better understand the story, I want to share some context around the word eunuch. Most of us probably don't have too many eunuch friends, right? So there are three main ways for someone to be made a eunuch. One is they were born that way. A man was born with a physical deformity or an inability to procreate. Another way a man was made a eunuch is by being castrated by others. And this is oftentimes done by royalty when they needed a servant in a role that would require him or her to engage with the queen or the king's harem. So they would take a male servant, castrate him, so they could feel like they could trust him around this woman. And then the third way you can be made a eunuch is by castrating yourself. And people have done that. Origen, the theologian from the 2nd and 3rd century, castrated himself out of a literal understanding of Jesus' words that if it causes you to sin, to cut it off. Right? He did. But the main way that someone was made a eunuch is when someone else castrated him for some purpose. And when this would happen, when a man was made a eunuch, he was no longer seen as fully male. Because a man's entire purpose was to be able to procreate. So if you couldn't do that, you weren't seen as a man, you were seen more like a woman. Which was an insult, because women were inferior in property. But the truth was, this eunuch wasn't a woman, but neither was he considered a man. So he was an outsider and then a eunuch couldn't marry and couldn't have children. And this is in a time when a man's entire purpose is to have children, to continue that family line, to pass on that family heritage, and continue that legacy. So to have that ability taken from you was to be devastating. And there would be the sense of purposeless now, because that is your purpose and your goal in life. And these eunuchs knew that once they were made a eunuch, from that point forward, their life was to be a servant or a slave. And they knew upon their deathbed, their family story, their family name, their own name, and their story would die with them. In other words, they would be forgotten. And there were all kinds of laws put into place in society to keep these eunuchs on the outskirts of society, to let them know just exactly where they did and did not belong. And one of those laws is found in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, where it says, eunuchs are banned from approaching and entering the tabernacle. So here they're banned from approaching and worshiping God. So they knew that they did not belong. So then we come to this passage in Acts chapter 8. We get to verse 27 and 28. And it says up here, that would be for you guys. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. And that should jump out at us because we know he was banned from doing just that. He was banned from going to Jerusalem to worship. And yet here's this eunuch over 1,000 miles away from Ethiopia going to a place where he knows he's not allowed to go. He's so bold. And when you read the story, you get this sense that this eunuch is searching for something. He will go to any length to find the answer he's searching for. So when he gets to Jerusalem, scripture doesn't tell us what happened, but there's a really good chance that he was turned away as soon as he arrived. Because this eunuch was an obvious outsider. He was an outsider because of his race, his gender, and his religion. He's a black man from another country. He's gender non-conforming, and he's a Gentile, entering a very Jewish territory. So there's a good chance, as soon as he got there, that long, exhausting journey, he was turned away. But then we read in the next verse that as he's returning home, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. So here he is, taking this journey over 1,000 miles, searching for something, and when he doesn't find it there, he's on his way home, and you see him pouring over scripture. And as we read earlier, Philip was an apostle doing ministry up in Jerusalem. The Spirit says, hey, I need you to stop, and I need you to go down this desert road. And the Spirit doesn't tell Philip why, but Philip obeys. So Philip goes down this desert road, and that's where he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, and he hears him reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. And he comes up to the eunuch saying, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch replies, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And so then he reads that passage aloud from Isaiah. Like the sheep who led to slaughter, the man silent for shear, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice is denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And then as he asks Philip, can you tell me who is this passage referring to? Is it the prophet himself who wrote this? Or is it about somebody else? And then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
This is really good. So we don't know exactly, of course, what they said, but I imagine that when the eunuch is reading that passage in Isaiah, he sees his story in those verses, that maybe he felt he was led to the slaughter when he was forced to be castrated, that he was deprived of justice when his ability to have children was taken from him. And he turns to Phil the apostle and says, who understands my story so well? Who understands the pain and the injustice I have experienced and what it's like to be made an outsider? We don't know what Phil exactly said, but I can imagine he said something like, Jesus understands your pain. Jesus knows what it's like to be an outsider. And Jesus knows your story. And Jesus is the answer you've been searching for. So the good news of Jesus is good news for the black, gender non-conforming eunuch of Ethiopia, then it's good news for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
And it matters because as a lesbian and gay, bisexual, pansexual, trans, gender non-conforming, intersex, asexual, and queer Christians, we have often been rejected by the church and by our families, by our friends, by society. And yet our good news doesn't lie in them, but in Jesus. When others have rejected us, Jesus has welcomed us. When others have misunderstood us, Jesus gets us. When others have hypersexualized us, Jesus has normalized us. When others have used their words to hurt us, Jesus offers words to heal us. When others are too comfortable to speak out on our behalf, Jesus has declared loud and clear that we are loved and we are free. When we have no one else to turn to, we always, always have Jesus. And how many of us need to hear that word tonight? That though our families reject us, our friends don't understand us, our communities don't make space for us, there's one person who's in our corner who understands our story and makes space for us, and that's Jesus. And that's the truth we come to. And we see how this truth impacts this eunuch. So he and this apostle, Philip, are talking over the scripture, and that's when Philip tells him the good news of Jesus. And then they see some water. And the eunuch says, look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And I love this. I love how bold this eunuch is in this story. Not only does he show up in Jerusalem where he knows he's not wanted, he's the one who then asks to be baptized. And he doesn't ask sheepishly. It's more of a statement than a question. Right? He sees some water, and unless he's late, water's here. I'm here. Let's do this baptism thing. You see how he owns his relationship with his Savior. He realizes he doesn't need anyone's permission or approval because he's found his home and his identity and his worth and his acceptance in Christ. And we see how it empowers him. And it is so, so beautiful. That's the good news of Jesus right there. That it's not just information from the head, but a life transformation we get to live out. We don't know what happens once this eunuch returns home. Scripture doesn't tell us, but church tradition has it that when he went home, he then evangelized his own people. And he brought the gospel to parts of Africa for the very first time. He realized his identity and his worth and his acceptance in Christ. And we see him become a leader as a result. And he ends up making history in his own country. And as LGBTQ people, so many of us have been taught that we need the approval of our church or our family or our pastor before we can amount to anything, before we can do what we feel called to do. But we don't, because we have all the approval we need in Christ. So the question then is, if we truly belong, no matter what, as human beings in this world, as members of society, as kingdom people of this global church, how does that impact our lives? In other words, if we truly believe that we belong, how might we live differently? Maybe we'll be like the eunuch, who's willing to go to any length to find the answers he's searching for, who's willing to go on a long and hard journey to find the heartbeat of God, who owns his relationship with his God and does radical things as a result. So that's a question I want to leave us with. How might we live differently if we truly believed we're in? And we're not outsiders, but insiders. And we have been insiders all along. I also want to take a moment to thank you guys. Thank you for being a safe place for me to come up publicly. Thank you for being witnesses to this moment in my journey. And thank you for showing up when church maybe has burned you so many times, or people have let you down more times than you can count, or when when the darkness in this world tries to tell you to stay small and quiet and away from others, I want to say thank you for showing up.